Morning, Hub City. It's good to be back with you this morning, and it's good to be here on a Memorial Day weekend when we are looking forward to what God is going to do through His Word and our time together. And the aroma that you smell is not incense, I promise. They are about half-pound patties that are cooking next door, and I look forward to sharing a meal with you today and as we finish up our weekend. And wanted to kind of continue our series on plunge today. But before I do, let's pray together and ask the Lord to open our eyes that we may see clearly, and our ears that we may hear what He wants to say to our hearts today. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for who you are and what you're doing in our midst. And I pray that you would teach us things that we don't know. Lord, that you show us things that we can't see. And Lord, that our lives will be changed to be fully on mission for you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. If you're with us last week, we started a new series called Plunge, where we looked at the vision and the mission of the church and to be a hub here within the city. And we even said last week that our vision statement was this, that we believe that God is calling Hub City to be a training, equipping, and sending hub so that we can be the church in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and around the world, a salt, light, and ambassadors of Jesus. So today the question is not so much about what our vision is, but how are we going to accomplish our vision? If we're really going to be this hub in the city that's going to make a difference in the lives of others, how are we going to do that? Well, you also have a mission statement that says that exactly how you're going to do that. And it's really simple, that you as a church are going to make disciples who make disciples. So that leads me to a question, a couple questions. Do you know what a disciple is? Do you know how to even make a disciple? You know, some churches have a really good idea that they want to make disciples in the community, but they have no idea what that looks like. They don't know what the final product's going to be. Or maybe if they do, they can look at Scripture and see that, but they have no clue how to accomplish that. Watch this video for a minute. Let's talk about it as we continue our introduction.
Isn't it nice when things just work?
If only our disciple-making process looked like that, right? All the pieces are there, but the components are kind of chaotic and random, and we know what we're supposed to end up with, but how it actually happens, we're not really sure. And unfortunately, that's what happens in a lot of churches. You have everything there because God has created His church in such a way that all the gifts are present. All the resources are there to accomplish the mission that He has, but we don't really know how to utilize it. We might have an idea what a disciple looks like, but how to make a disciple probably looks a whole lot more like the video than some intentional process of growing people in their faith in Jesus in a way that is reproducible so that our city is saturated with the gospel. So today we're going to begin kind of examining what a disciple is. And in following weeks, we're going to look at the process of how we make disciples. Matter of fact, this whole summer is focused on how you can be a disciple and make a disciple. As we invite you to kind of take a plunge, take a step forward in faith to accomplish this mission that God has for us. So today, I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to show you, take you back to the very beginning when Jesus started His mission of making disciples. And out of this passage, we're going to come away with three marks for what a disciple is. So you kind of check the box in your mind thinking, do I have this mark? Do I have this mark? What about this mark? Because that's where we're going to land by the end of our time this morning. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. I have the English Standard Version. You flip or look onto whatever version you have. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Jesus is just starting His mission. He had just said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He says these words. This happens. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He, being Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, as He called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. And while And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Assyria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Out of this text, we can see three clear marks of what it means to be a disciple. So we try to define what that is. First and foremost, a disciple knows and follows Jesus. We touched on this a little bit last week. You can go back and listen to the recording if you like and go into more depth. But Jesus from the very beginning here says to these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, whichever names you want to use, he says, follow me in verse 19. Jesus called a diversity of people within the New Testament. They were across the board as to their background and their heritage and their way of life. All of these people heard, follow me. These two fishermen and then two others later, a tax collector would leave his booth and follow Jesus. A rich young ruler would hear how he could follow Jesus, and yet he didn't choose to follow Jesus because he wanted the things of the world more. Jesus called a whole crowd of people, said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And even unnamed people who were trying to make excuses for following him. Well, let me just go take care of my father, or let me go take care of my whatever. In Luke 9, they didn't follow him, but they still had the opportunity to follow him. Diversity of people had a chance to follow Jesus. They all heard those two words, follow me. And as you read through the scriptures, you see that following Jesus is really a faith response. It's not just getting up and taking after a man that may have something that I can gain from it. It's really going in faith to follow somebody that you're really not sure where you're going or what you're going to do when you get there. It's a call to follow by faith, which is really demonstrated in a call to believe the gospel, to believe that God created you the way you are on purpose, that you were actually formed in his image so that the world could see God. That though you had a purpose and a mission that you were called to, but you couldn't accomplish that purpose because you were a sinful person. There was something within you that kept you from having that relationship with God and accomplishing the purpose that he had for you. That something is called sin, and every one of us was born with it. So because we couldn't accomplish God's mission on our own, God sent Jesus, who was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. He showed us what it meant to accomplish this mission. He started it here. And he demonstrated what it meant to accomplish this kingdom of God. And then he eventually laid down his life out of love for us to be a final sacrifice for that barrier that kept us from coming to God. That sin that prevented us from accomplishing this mission. The one thing we've been created to do. On that cruel cross, he was there. He agonized our behalf so that we could be forgiven of everything that ever was rebellious towards God. They placed him in a borrowed tomb, but he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose again. While we have the holiday of Easter now, we celebrate this risen Savior who conquered sin and death and the grave so that we could have eternal life. And if by faith you would believe that, then you too could be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's really a call to faith, to believe in this one man who has given everything so that we could have everything, this one man who gave his life so that we could have life. It's not just an intellectual agreement. It's a call to faith, to believe in what Christ has done in our behalf. Consider the words of John 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish for no one can snatch them out of my hand. So according to Jesus' word, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple is someone who knows Jesus and follows Jesus. You can't separate the two. They go together. And if you don't want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I encourage you to find someone here today that is following Jesus and spend time with them. It's what the disciples did with Jesus. They walked and spent life with him for 3 years until they could discover how they could be a disciple. There are people in this room that are farther along in their faith journey than you are. And if you come up to them and say, hey, can I just hang out with you for a little bit and we can read scripture and pray together? You teach me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I guarantee they'd spend time with you. They'd make time for you. Matter of fact, they've probably been waiting for somebody to ask them if they could hang out with them and study the scriptures so that more people could follow Jesus. A disciple is someone who knows and follows Christ. It's our first mark. And people of countless backgrounds and traditions, all kind of experiences have answered this call to follow Jesus. Many of us today are here because we answered the call to follow Jesus. And when they said yes to Jesus, their life was changed. And that's mark number two. A disciple was changed by Jesus. Jesus said, not only follow me, but he also said, I will make you. Notice first and foremost, who is causing this change? Jesus is speaking these words. He says that I will make you. This is not some development plan that's going to make you a better person. This is not something that you want to improve your life by setting these goals, and if you accomplish these goals, then you're going to be a better person. It's not that at all. Matter of fact, in Matthew 19, you can read the story of a rich young ruler who went up to Jesus one day and said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And they started dialoguing about it, and it came down to, okay, he's keeping the law, he's doing everything he's supposed to be doing, but the one thing he's not doing is giving his heart completely to follow Jesus. And so he ends the passage, Jesus turns and talks to the disciples and says, what's impossible with men is only possible with God. It's only by the grace of God that you're even able to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus. Paul, the apostle in Ephesians 2, would write these words, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved, changed through faith. And it's not of your own doing. There's nothing that we can do. It's a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. If you did it, you would boast about it. If God does it, he gets all the credit. By grace that we are saved. So Jesus in this passage says, I will make you. He's the source and the salvation, source of our salvation and our transformation. If you look at 1 Timothy 1, you can see Paul's own testimony. He's standing before people and he did this several times in scripture. And he just tells how Jesus changed him. And he says these words, formerly I was a blasphemer. If you don't know what a blasphemer is, it's somebody who is absolutely rebellious to God and speaking out against God. Actually fighting against God. He's a persecutor. He would find the Christians and we'd go lock him up. He'd be the one that would be on the news today for terrorizing followers of Christ. And an insolent opponent, he says. I actually fought against God. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know any better. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost or the worst, Jesus Christ might display full his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That God would use me as a demonstration to the world that he can change someone. To take the worst among us and clean them up so that they would start planting churches rather than persecuting Christians. Or consider 1 Corinthians 5, a verse that I run back to often. Paul says, teaching to the church at Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come, and all this is from God. You might want to underline that or highlight it on your phone. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. God is changing the world and entrusting us with the means for doing it. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Same word that's used in your vision statement. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For God, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A lot of verses, they all say the same thing. That Jesus is the one who changes us. You can try to clean up your life as best you can, and you're never going to do it. You're never going to be good enough to stand before a holy and perfect God. But by faith in Jesus, you can change like that and be presented before him, fully cleansed, fully righteous, justified, not guilty, because Jesus has already done everything so that you could be with God. It's Jesus who changes us, but also notice how this change takes place. Jesus says, I will make you. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I'm made to do something, I usually don't like to do it, right? So like when I was growing up in Texas, I had a younger brother and we were made to cut the grass. When you think all kids should cut the grass, it's good for them, right? No, this was different. I mean, we lived on an acre, two football field long yard, and we had a 20-inch mower in Texas, 100 degrees. Fire ants were the only mountains I ever saw as a young. And not only that, when it rained, the crawdads that lived in the ground just below the surface built mounds like this. So if I'm going to cut the grass in Texas, I'm running 200 times back and forth over these mounds and a 20-inch lawnmower. Now, we fought. And I learned, it changed me in a hurry. I learned how to be a good businessman. I could actually pay somebody to cut the grass so I wouldn't have to cut the grass. I could actually negotiate my brother and bribe him or beat him so that he would have to cut the grass. I mean, it really changed me. But that change doesn't compare to what Jesus has done to me. Nothing compares to what happened to me when I said yes to following Jesus. When Jesus says, I will make you, it's not I'm going to force you. It's an invitation to answer a call. It's an invitation to be changed into what you're supposed to be, to accomplish what you're supposed to do. And you can watch throughout Scripture as the disciples kind of have this slow progression of change, where they're really stubborn and they don't get it, and they get it a little bit more, and just when you think they got it, they don't get it. And then finally, when they see the resurrected Jesus, they get it. It's like all the lights come on. It's a slow transformation as Jesus is teaching them, as he's modeling what it means to honor God with his life, as he's shepherding them and guiding them, as he's loving and caring for them. This change is gradual, but Jesus is the one who is making the change. And following Jesus will change you too, if you would believe by faith that Jesus could do that. And the whole reason we even really need to be changed is so that we can show God to the world. That ambassador thing, that God can take us who were broken, who are sinful, who, you know, our neighbors and our family know what we do when we smash our thumb or when we get laid off or when we, you know, get in an argument with our spouse or our kids. I mean, they know that part of our life. But if God can somehow use that in a way that changes you and displays humility, love, mercy, compassion, whatever it is, then people can start to see God in you as you're changed. And little by little, his church grows to be more and more mature and more like Christ. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4, I gave some to be apostles and some to prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We know that. That's when we're looking for volunteers. That's when we preach this verse, right? But here's the main part. For the building up of the body of Christ, there's some bodybuilding that needs to take place in here every day. Until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And here's the key phrase, underline and highlight it, to mature manhood or womanhood. Full in our faith. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere close to where I should be in the fullness of the stature and the measure of Christ. If you were to compare me to Jesus and the way that we reflect God, there's no way I measure up. But I'm headed that way. Because I've said yes to following Christ, and I know many of you have too, and he's changing you. Jesus is changing you. It's the way that we're going to accomplish this mission. A disciple of Jesus has got to know and follow him, and he's got to be willing to be changed by Jesus. But there's one more mark, this third mark. It's not just knowing and following. It's not just being changed, but it's also advancing God's mission. Jesus says he's going to make these men to be fishers of men. This is actually the verse that opened my eyes to my sin and saved me. Jesus shifts their whole mission. These are fishermen. And now they're going to be fishers of men. He changes the target on them. And my boys and I love to go fishing. It's the way we spend time together. It's the way I get to invest in their life and talk about things with them. And depending on what we're fishing for, it determines the strategy that we use. We're going to run up to the mountains to go trout fishing, I'm not going to bring the catfish gear. Or if I'm going to go bass fishing, I'm not going to take my little trout hooks. It matters what you're fishing for as to what you're going to use. And as a church, our mission also has to change. As a follower of Christ, your mission has to change. If our mission is just to increase the attendance of our church, then there's a lot of things we can do to get people in this room. The hamburgers right outside is a pretty good step. I mean, those things are huge. There's a lot of things we can do to fill this room. If our mission is just to get new church members, then we can go out and find any religious person and invite them to be a member of our church. There's a lot of people that know God, but they're not in part of any church, and we can just invite them to join us. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. Our mission is to help people who are not disciples of Jesus to become disciples of Jesus. Our mission is to find people who don't know Jesus and introduce to them the truths of the gospel so that they can know Jesus. Our mission is to find people who have never been changed by Jesus and sit down with them over a long period of time so that they can become a new creation, so that they can be more like Jesus. Following Jesus means our mission has to change from our mission to what God's mission is. And we as a church have a mission that's reflected in Scripture, to make disciples who make disciples. But secondly, Jesus changed their focus. It's a shift in their focus. Fishermen catch fish for one of two reasons. They either catch it so they can eat them, right? It's for their own provision. Or they catch it so they can sell it, which is probably what these four guys were doing. So when Simon, Andrew, James, and John are out there casting nets or mending nets, that's their livelihood. That's how they took care of their family. It's all about them. It's all about their provision and their family and their sustenance. And Jesus changes that when he says, we're going to make fishers of men. He makes them focus on other people rather than themselves. Look again at verse 20. Immediately, these men left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, they found two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. They're both in the boat with their father Zebedee. They're mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left too. Verse 23, everything changes from 22 to 23. And they went throughout the village, the Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It goes on from there, right? These men who were focused on themselves and their own family and what they make and what they can eat are now focused on other people. It's a total shift in their focus. This mission that God has called us to is not about us. It's about those who have yet to believe. It's about others. The mission of God is always other-focused. And if you fast forward to the end of the book where Jesus is getting ready to go back up into heaven, he gives them this thing called the Great Commission, this great charge to live their life after while he has gone back to the Father. And you know it, right? And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples, not members, not attendees, not even anybody like us, but make disciples of all nations, from Spartanburg to wherever, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the only way you're going to make a disciple is to teach them. And behold, I am always with you until the end of the age. This mission that God has called us to as a church and as a follower of Jesus is not to find disciples, but to make disciples. It's not about what we gain, it's more about what we proclaim. Being a disciple means that you know Jesus, you follow Jesus, your life is changed by Jesus, and you advance this mission that God has called us to. So what is a disciple? Three marks. Have you been checking them off? Knowing and following Jesus. Being changed by Jesus. Advancing God's mission. That's what a disciple is throughout Scripture. Anything else is not a biblical disciple. So how do we effectively do this? How do we effectively advance God's mission? I'll give you three quick applications. First and foremost, we invest in knowing Jesus through our spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are the foundation for this whole thing. You say yes to Jesus, you better spend time with Jesus. It's out of your prayer, it's out of your fasting, it's out of your Bible study and reading, it's out of your faithfulness to spending time with him and the disciplines that's gonna change you, I promise. It's gonna be a slow, gradual process, but you're not gonna be the same person. But you've got to invest in the disciplines. You've got to learn how to pray like the old guys prayed before they had internet and any apps that they could spend their time on. Read somebody who's dead and follow Jesus before you, when they weren't distracted by all the things that our world has. Invest through the spiritual disciplines. Secondly, seek to be in community with other followers of Jesus. If you're walking and trying to follow Jesus on your own, you're gonna have blind spots. You're not gonna be able to see your sin clearly. There's nobody to hold you accountable. There's nobody to encourage you. There's nobody to spur you on to love and good deeds or to whip you behind if you're out of line. There's nobody with you. So you're gonna end up anywhere. Probably in the ditches of your faith. So find a community. This church has hub groups. I know you time out on hub groups this summer, but that doesn't mean you have to quit meeting together. Go find somebody and sit in a coffee shop or a Denny's or a Huddle House or something. Get together with somebody over the scriptures and share life and share the word of God. Don't walk in isolation. Run towards community. I know it's awkward. Larry might poke and prod and ask you about your life. Good. Somebody needs to. It's the only way you're gonna be more and more like Jesus. And what you put into it is what you're gonna get out of it. So run to community. You can come next Sunday if you want and jump in one of our university classes. It's your option to join a community this summer while everybody's here, there, and yonder. Come early and jump in one of the classes we're offering. Start there. I promise we'll love you and we'll help you to grow and to be more like Christ. Spiritual disciplines, community. Thirdly, intentionally pursue those that are far from God. Jesus went to the religious people, but he only did so that their lives would be changed. Jesus also went to the woman at the well that was ostracized by the community because of her sin life, because she had many husbands and lived a life of promiscuity. He went to the leper that was unclean and separated from all religious opportunities. The one that nobody wanted to touch because they didn't know how to cure him and they were afraid that they would catch whatever he had. Jesus went to all demographics. And it wasn't just Jesus, even after Jesus, Paul started going to all demographics. All the disciples started going to all demographics. So that they could proclaim Jesus. They pursued those who were far from God. And that's what a disciple does. So maybe you start praying for two or three people that you know that are far from God. They're not even thinking about getting up and coming to church, no matter how good the hamburgers are. They don't have any spiritual disciplines. They might know about God, but they don't know God. Pursue them. Find a hobby that you can share with them and live life together and point them to the reason that your life is different. Find a way to serve them during a time of need. I can give you a whole host of reasons and ways that you can pursue people that are far from God. God's church is never meant to be just about us. His mission is always other-focused. So take these three things to pursue a relationship with Christ through the disciplines, to get in community and to pursue those that are far from God. And I love to hear how you are chasing after people. I love to receive an email from you about your intentional pursuit of those that are far from God so that I can pray for you and so that we can celebrate together. My email address is up there. Don't sign me up for anything, okay? But you can email me. I wanna know About that neighbor down the road that you're walking a dog back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, hoping they're going to come out. I want to know about that coworker in the cubicle who's on the screen all the time and is far from God, but you're praying that one day they'll look up their head and notice that you're following God. Send me your stories so that we as a community can pray, so that we can celebrate what God is doing. And I'm just trusting that the same God who changed me and started this mission is going to change the people that we start writing about, the people that you're pursuing, that one day they too can be a follower of Christ, just as we are followers of Christ. So this morning I challenge you to do one of three things, is to become a disciple. Some of you here today need to take a first step and believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, that this is a man who gave his life so that you could have life. This is truly was the Son of God who died on a cross and was resurrected the third day so that you could have eternal life, just as the scriptures say. You need to take that first step and say, yes, I'm willing to follow Jesus. And while we're sharing a meal together, or even right as the band comes back up and sings, you come down here and talk to me. And you don't have to walk, and I'll kind of do that weird Baptist thing, but just find me, find somebody. I want to follow Jesus, and I promise we'll help you start following Jesus. Or maybe there's a second step that you need to take. Maybe you need to invest in your walk with Jesus. You need to ramp up your spiritual disciplines. You need to get in a community group. You need to invest so that you can be changed more. Take that step. Put it on that calendar. Don't let anything get in the way. Get up a little earlier, stay up a little later. Whatever it is, give them your best and run after it. Or thirdly, maybe you need to pursue somebody who's far from God. Matter of fact, we all need to pursue somebody who's far from God. It's what it means to be a disciple. So who are three people that you can pursue this summer? I challenge you to go ahead and write their names down using one of the cards in front of you and tuck it in your Bible. Put it in the notes on your phone. Something. Put those names before you so that you can start praying for them and start pursuing them, and praying that they too will follow Christ and you can be a part of God's mission. As a church, we're going to be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples. I invite you to take whatever step you need to be a part of that mission. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness to us, that we even get the privilege of being a disciple. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, completely alienated from God, a total rebellious person who didn't desire anything of the Lord, you sent Christ to be our sacrifice, to be our hopes, to make a way that we could have eternal life, so that we could actually be the person that you created us to be, a follower of Jesus Christ that's reflecting Christ to the world. God, you're going to accomplish your mission. It's my prayer that we will choose to be a part of that, that we will do whatever we need to do today and every day to accomplish your mission in Spartanburg and to the ends of the earth. As we close on another song of worship, I pray that we would respond in faith and take that step of faith to trust you as Savior, to commit to our spiritual disciplines, or to pray for those who are far from you. Whatever you have us do, Father, we do so in faith, trusting that you're going to finish the work that you started in us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.